brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a tremendous amount of effort and energy that is expended in sport. And September, this month of the year, is the month when various football codes are again having their grand finals. And so in the coming days, the media is going to present us again with all the blood, sweat and tears of sport. Men who are driven to the point of sheer exhaustion in order to win the coveted prize. And then, of course, not far away, there looms the next Commonwealth Games. And we're going to see more of the same. Years and years of grueling practice, rigid discipline and radical self-denial, and pushing oneself to the very limits of bodily endurance. It's especially true, congregation, or especially evident in the marathon race, a race that I always am very impressed with, and so often we've seen them collapse even before they get to the finishing line. A grueling, long-distance race where they're slogging it out kilometre after kilometre. But it's worth it, because at the end there's the goal, the prize is waiting, that gold medal. Now, Paul, in this passage this evening that we're looking at, is basically implying that the Christian life is like that. It's like a grueling sporting event, and then not just a 100-metre dash, but a long-distance marathon. We're living in a society, brothers and sisters, where many people would agree that life is a race, a grueling sporting event, but the rat race. And countless people are pouring their energy into that kind of race, and their goal is possessions and prestige and popularity and success. And the effort, long hours, much dedication, with ulcers and worries, and very often marriage, the casualty. And the prize, well, at the end, it's a booby prize, a 2-metre hole in the ground with a nice tombstone on top, maybe a bronze plaque. We as Christians sometimes get caught up in that race, and we shouldn't, because Scripture says that we are running quite a different kind of race. Back in Paul's day, when he was writing this, the Olympics were already a reality, and so Paul's world too was a little sports crazy. And I can imagine that in his cell in Rome, from which he's writing these words to the Philippians, he could just maybe make out the stadium, the Roman Colosseum. And so Paul very naturally, again and again in his letters, uses imagery from the sporting world. Here in our text, he describes Christian life in those terms of a great race. Please, not thinking of it in terms of the 100-metre dash, but that long-distance race. Because we're busy with it the whole of our lives. It's going on hour after hour, day after day, year in and year out. Paul says in our text that there is this one thing that matters in his life, and that's the running of this race. And it's really, congregation, a brilliant picture of Christian living. What better way to portray the Christian life or the glory that's awaiting us? What better way to picture the strain and the agony and the awesomeness of what we will receive at the end? Please notice carefully how the apostle presents this. He's not saying here that this is how you become a Christian, as if, you know, winning the race is what gets us there with God. The Bible never ever says we get right with God and we get heaven and eternal life by how well we run the race. Paul has made that quite clear, and we looked at it this morning, that there was a time when he was running a race that he thought would win him the ticket to heaven. And Paul says that he was shocked to discover that this was really just another rat race, and that it wasn't going to get him anywhere, that religion and ritual and respectability and race, all of that was like so much garbage. The only way out of that rat race was to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Look at how he describes it in our text in verse 12. Not as something that he had to do, something that Jesus had already done. He says, Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's how you become a Christian. We become Christians as Jesus takes hold of us. Maybe not quite as dramatically as Jesus took hold of Paul on the Damascus Road, but the Christian life begins when Jesus takes hold of us. And now that Paul is a Christian, he also needs to live like one. And doing that, says Paul, is like running a race. We're in a situation, says Paul, where we haven't yet arrived. We're not yet perfect. We're just forgiven. But we press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of us. And that takes all the determination, all the effort, and all the energy of an athlete. Becoming a Christian congregation, that's the easy bit. In fact, I've often heard people say to me that that's too easy. You explain the gospel to them, all they need to do is believe in Jesus. They say, it can't be that easy. So the easy bit is becoming a Christian. It's living the Christian life that is the difficulty. That is demanding. It's like spending the rest of your life in a marathon race. There are a number of reasons why Paul uses this kind of imagery for Christian living. First of all, because in both instances, in the sporting world and for Christians, there's a wonderful prize involved. At the end of the marathon race, there's that gold medal, and what an honor it is to win gold for your country. At the end of the Christian race, there is an even greater prize. And a prize, congregation, that's a vital part of a race, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine a marathon and then being awarded a wooden spoon that has connotations for us that are not good? Wouldn't encourage a marathon runner to do their best. The greater the prize, the more initiative there is for them to run the marathon race. And maybe that's why life without God is such a rat race. Because despite all the energy and all the effort at the end of it all, you end up with nothing. Popularity and success and possessions, yes, but at the end of the day, we leave it all behind. Maybe that's why it's called a rat race, because when it's all over, we end up like the rat, just dead, nothing. Paul talks about a different prize. Notice in our text he calls it the heavenward call from God in Christ Jesus. And so he's implying that the prize for us as Christians is nothing less than heaven and the new creation, a new life to which God calls him in Christ Jesus. A life of glory, a life of perfection, a life of beauty, a life of total happiness, a life that the Bible cannot find adequate words to describe fully for us. And then not just in some kind of spirit existence, some sort of ghostly existence. No, life in the body after the resurrection from the dead. Paul mentions that in verse 11, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And so our prize, congregation, as Christians, is far, far superior to any athletics trophy. And let's face it, athletics trophies are not lasting prizes, are they? I mean, you can't take your soccer awards or your basketball trophies with you when you die. And that gold medal that's going to be given to somebody else, or maybe molten down into somebody's jewelry. And that's why the Bible not only compares the Christian life to a race, but it also highlights some differences. Because what prize can possibly compare to the prize that we receive as believers? Think of another place where Paul uses this imagery from the sporting world, and that's in 1 Corinthians 9, and where he says that an athlete gets a crown that will not last. A reference that back in Paul's days, they gave them a crown of laurel leaves for the winner. That was supposed to be the honor for which they strove, but those laurel leaves, they wilted and faded quickly. And Paul says, we run to get a crown, a prize that lasts forever. We could also think, for example, that in the Olympic, it's only those who come first, second, or third who get a prize, and always feel sorry for those that come in a close fourth. You know, they did well and they came fourth, but they get nothing for their efforts. The Christian race, everyone who runs receives the prize. Everyone who finishes the race gets the prize. Another reason why Paul uses this imagery is because of the great effort that's needed, and we should picture in our mind again all the effort that is exerted by that marathon runner. And you can sort of picture it, the agony that's there in her face, every muscle that is just screaming in protest, and There are those that don't finish the race. Some sort of kind of collapse across the finishing line. And so to running the Christian race, running it well requires effort on our part. And so Paul is really saying, just, do you want to know what it is to live the Christian life well? Well, ask the athlete. Ask the marathon runner. She's got a stitch in her side and her legs are cramping and sweat is pouring off her and her throat is parched. But her feet just keep pounding the pavement. Just a few more minutes, just a few more steps, just a little more effort and then gold. I wonder, congregation, how that compares with the effort we put into Christian living. We know something of that kind of dedication to the cause of Jesus in our life. Or do we just kind of coast along day by day? Jesus spoke about it in terms of counting the cost of being a disciple. One of the mistakes that Christians make is to confuse grace being free with grace being cheap. A man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer had quite a bit to say about cheap grace. Salvation and eternal life, congregation, they're gratis. They're God's free gifts to us. But there are folk who seem to think that now we don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all anyway. And so they look at the Christian life and they say, well, relax, it's more like a comfortable train ride to glory. There's an American writer, Hawthorne, who wrote a famous novel called The Scarlet Letter, who also wrote a bit of a parody of book by John Bunyan about the Christian life as a train ride to glory. And all the bits of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that were rough and difficult going, they'd built tunnels through the mountains and bridges over the rough spots, and you just sit back and you just enjoy the train ride to glory. You know, comfortable pews on Sunday and on Monday's popularity and Bible reading and prayer. Well, if you've got the time and if there's nothing competing with that on the telly. And standing up for Christian principles, we only do that, you know, if people at work don't mind too much. Paul has no time for that. He's got no time for cheap grace. He says, I press on to the goal. He says, one thing I do, one thing is important, and it's pressing on to that goal. Interesting that the word Paul uses when he talks about pressing onto that goal is the same word he used earlier in the chapter for persecuting, for pursuing Christians. He chased after believers. He pursued them. And now with the same energy, he says, I'm pursuing that prize. All my effort, all my energy is going into reaching that goal that God has set before me. The reason, congregation, Paul spells it out for us in our text, why he puts all that effort, all that energy of the marathon running athlete into it. Paul says, I'm not yet perfect. I haven't yet arrived. The point is, God expects perfection from us. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus calls us to that. And so we're called to practice in this life what we will be one day in glory, what we are in fact already in principle spiritually. Jesus took hold of us in order to make us perfect. And now we're called to press on and live that way and strive for it. And it's sad, congregation, when we do that content with mediocrity, relaxed about our imperfections. Paul says, press on to that goal. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't already been made perfect fully. I'm that only in principle. But I press on, I sweat it out like running that marathon race. This evening, some of you may want to say, well, yes, but doesn't that make Christianity into yet another rat race so that we kind of escape one rat race only to get into another rat race? And I want to say no, congregation, because back in verse 10, Paul spoke about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. In other words, when Paul now talks about this energy and effort that we expend, the effort and energy of the athlete running the marathon, to strive for the goal that God sets before us, we don't do that in our own strength. But we run it in the power of Christ. who has already won the race for us, the power of his resurrection. This evening in our text, congregation, Paul doesn't just talk about running and about effort and about the prize, but he also wants to give us a couple of tips for running successfully. And he gives us two of them. The first tip is that he says we need to forget what lies behind. It's an important rule, isn't it, for athletics? If you've ever done any running, you know the rule is you don't look back at where others are behind you. It's fatal to do that. It slows you down. Or maybe we could sort of imagine a runner who, maybe in the starting blocks, just stumbled a little. And that now dominates his thinking. Or maybe he didn't run the first lap so well. And that's now hindering his running as he's reflecting about how badly he ran that first lap. And Paul says, no, the athlete forgets about the past and concentrates on the present in running the race. Seems to me that Paul is thinking about his past sins and failings. Paul says he forgets about his past. He puts what was in the past behind him. Those sins in your past, they can be forgotten once they've been confessed. And we shouldn't always be looking back over our shoulder at past sins. Sometimes we're very good at doing that, and some people I've met just can't escape that. It's if they're always living in the past with their failures and the problems. Almost as if, you know, they're running the race backward, watching where they've come from. It's crazy. Paul earlier in this chapter says, I was a persecutor of the church. He wasn't proud of that. That could hinder him in the race. But it had been confessed, it had been forgiven, it had been dealt with in Christ. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross had dealt with those sins of Paul. God no longer held it against him. And so Paul says, why should I let it distract me from running the race well? Maybe tonight you're one of those people who doesn't run well for that reason. You know, you've got stuff in the past that today you still feel guilty about. And every so often you find yourself kind of dragging it up again. Maybe you've even got trouble accepting that God could actually forgive someone like you. And so Paul's first tip, congregation, is forget what lies behind. Concentrate on running the race. We need to do that not only as individuals, we need to do it as churches. Sometimes congregations get into a rut of churning over past hassles and past problems. Some of the battles we've gone through as a congregation, Paul says, forget it, get on with the race. Doesn't mean we don't deal with the past, but it means that we don't let that be our focus. Maybe, congregation, there is one other way in which we can let the focus on the past mess up our running. We can also focus on our past achievements and successes. Just imagine this, again, this marathon runner or runner in the Olympics who really got off to a great start. And the first three laps or the first 3 kilometres, they went really well, and she's way out in front. And so in her mind, she's already won as she's thinking about those past successes. And so she becomes a little complacent, a little casual. And the result is someone else wins the gold and she misses out. It's no good, congregation, saying, hey, but I got off to a really good start, is it, for someone like that? It's no good saying, well, those three laps or those first 3 kilometres, they were great, weren't they? Foolish runner, carried away by the past successes and losing the race. And we can do that spiritually. We can do that when it comes to our faith. It's kind of nice to sit back and look at what we've achieved and some of the successes, things we've done for the Lord. Done our share in God's church and kingdom. Ran GEMS 4 years running. Did a stint on the committee of management. Served as a deacon once. I've done my bit, now let others have a go. And so the question this evening is not, did you mess up somewhere in the past in the race that you're running and that's your focus? And it's not, have you already made some wonderful successes back there somewhere? No, the question is, how am I running right now? How am I doing today? How am I going to be fighting that to win that race tomorrow? Paul gives us a second tip for running well. Paul says that he strains for what is ahead. His focus is on the finish line. And he tells us that he strains towards that. And so here is another tip that's crucial for the athlete. Any athletics coach will teach the athlete to focus their attention on that finishing line, that ribbon at the end of the track. That's got to be the focus of attention. And if you can't see it, imagine it. And all their energy is directed at that ribbon. They literally throw themselves at it. Here Paul is looking at the end of the race and at perfection, and he says, that's what the race is all about. The perfection I haven't yet achieved, that's what I strive for. I forget the imperfections and the sins of the past, and I strive for what is ahead. And that's the perfection that I know I will get at the end, because that's the prize. I love the way he expresses it in verse 12. If you've got your Bible open, have a look at it. He says, I press on, I keep focusing on the future, not the past. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus took hold of me to remake me into the perfect human being that God wanted me to be. And okay, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on towards that in the race. And I'm doing that in the absolute certainty that this is the very thing for which Jesus has taken hold of my life. This evening, the reading that Andrew took was from the book of Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews said something similar. Talked about people running the race at the end of chapter 11, the heroes of faith who were running the race. But he tells us in chapter 12 that it is just so important where we fix our eyes, where our focus is when we run the race. And he tells us that our eyes need to be focused on Jesus, who is spoken of as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that's not essentially different from what Paul is saying in our text. We strain forward to what is ahead. But that's simply the great goal for which Jesus took hold of us. And that was to make us like himself, to be Christ-like. Really boils down to keeping our focus on him. Jesus is the goal, and in a real sense, to be like him and to be with him is the prize. It's a great pity, congregation, that we live in a society where so many people's great goal, their only real goal, is popularity or possessions or whatever, and they spend all their time striving for those things that don't last. Remember the point at which Lot's wife missed out? Was the instant in which she stopped straining towards what was ahead and she looked back. Looked back at all the luxuries and all the comforts of Sodom. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. She was a dropout in the race. This evening, Jesus is inviting us to let him deal with our past. And he's calling on us to keep our focus on him and on him alone, and in that way join in running in the only race that is really worth running, the race for which the prize is the life of perfection that never, never ends. Amen.